You turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 22, or your electronic device, however you get there. I do want to make one other announcement, and that is at 12:30 today, right after service, in our Arabic church, that's part of this church, they meet in what's the youth auditorium every Sunday at 12:30. Pastor David Joseph is on staff and a great brother. They have today, I won't even try to pronounce this gentleman's name. He is a former Moroccan Muslim who has converted to Christianity. And he's doing such a good job of telling people about Jesus. He is the number one guy on the Muslim Brotherhood's hit list. In other words, if you're a good Muslim, if you see or come across him, you're supposed to kill him. And if you'd like to hear this guy's testimony, which is pretty unbelievable, to 12:30 today, they're going to have a translator over there because it's all going to be in Arabic. Listen to them worship if you close your eyes, you think, oh my gosh, I'm in the Middle East. But anyway, hopefully some of you would want to go over there. Okay, Genesis 22. I want to start off by asking a question, which I like to do. And I want you to think about 3, 5, 7, 10 years ago. And are you where you thought you'd be 7, 10 years ago? Or has your life kind of veered off this way or that, or just kind of taken sidestep? I mean, when I was crisscrossing the Western United States, I used to own a carnival business. I was at crisscrossing, that's right, carnival business. And I owned it for years, actually. And a lot of money in it, too, so don't laugh at me. And and you would have told me that I was going to be standing up in front of people and preaching the gospel. I told you you were nuts. But I got to tell you this, there's a lot of similarities between running a carnival business and running this church, believe me. More than I'd like to admit. When I was teaching high school, got a job. I had a teacher credential. I finally got a job and so forth. I didn't know that I was only going to be there for 1 year and then the next year find myself in Dubuque, Iowa. When they have winters there, I can't even tell you. I remember, I'm so far off my nose, so, but I remember one time distinctly being outside, it's below zero, and I get out of my car and I'm thinking, I have to plug in my car right now so it won't freeze. And if I was somehow locked out of the house, I would die. I'm from California. You're like, lock your house. You know, you can sleep on the front porch. You can do anything. I mean, you can sleep in your car. Not there. And so people were dying in their cars. Their car would, you know, break down somewhere, and they would, you know, think they could just have blankets, and they would die. I thought, man, no wonder people moved to California in droves. The point is that so often our lives take a turn. And sometimes those turns are difficult. I ran across something while preparing for this message from the Bureau of Labor Statistics. There's one for you. Between the ages of 18 and 44, the average American will have 11 different jobs. Now, when I first read that, I thought, oh, baloney. Just another one of those. But then I said, okay, I'll test it with my life. Well, I got to 11 so fast, you wouldn't, I mean, I've done a lot of different things. I've been a roofer, I've owned a carnival business, I've been a teacher, I've been a landscaper, I could just go on, okay? I cook, just a ton of stuff. But it speaks to the fact that often life doesn't go like we plan. And sometimes the change is difficult. Have you ever heard yourself ask the question, where is God in this? I just can't see how anything good can come out of this situation in my life or anyone else's. The passage that we're going to look at today is a pretty familiar one. Most of you probably have heard of it before. It's where Abraham is told by God to take Isaac on top of a mountain and sacrifice him. Now, I remember when I was a little kid, my mother, she had these Bible story books, and it was all full of pictures. And we got to this story, I'll never forget, there was a stone altar, there was wood, and Isaac was on the altar, and Abraham had this sword, is about ready to plunge in his chest. Now, looking back, I'm not so sure that was good for a 5 or 6 year old kid to see that, but I tell you, I remember that story. I can still see the picture to this day. So Abraham and Sarah finally have a son, the promised son. The son that is going to begin the lineage, a blessed lineage that is going to start a whole, that was going to give birth to a whole nation. And ultimately, from Abraham and Sarah's lineage would come the Savior of the world. Sarah's 90, Abraham's 80, they finally have a kid. And it obviously, that kid was special. In the first verse we're going to read today, we read these words. After these things, we read these words. After these things, God tested Abraham. After what things? Isaac was born. Isaac is about 14 to 19, somewhere around there. The whole episode with Isaac's stepbrother Ishmael has already taken place. Hagar, his mother, Abraham's concubine. That's all happened. And it says, God tested Abraham. Now, I don't know about you, but those three, I don't particularly like that. Because if God tests Abraham, that means he's going to test me. You know where I'm coming from? It's a biblical fact that challenging times are going to come into your life, and those challenges are going to test your faith. Jesus said, don't be unaware. Tough times are going to come. And some of you are aware of that right now. Your life is taking a turn, and you weren't expecting it. What I want to do today is I want to begin to answer the question is, why does God use the tough times, the challenging times that come into our life to test us? Why doesn't he, when we pray, why doesn't he just deliver us? Why does he allow those tough times to continue and uses them to test us? Because I don't think God causes these things to happen. He obviously allows them, he doesn't cause them, but he uses them. He uses them to test us. So we're going to go ahead and read this story, Genesis 22. And you know me, I love to read the Bible. And if you're visiting, I learned a long time ago, it takes me less time to read it than to tell you. So I'm just going to read it. Plus, I love to fill this place with the Word of God. Amen? Genesis 22, verse 1. It came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here am I. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. I mean, I could preach a message right there. Can you imagine? So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and said, excuse me. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to his father and said, my father, here I am, son. He said, behold, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? It's hard for me to keep going. All these things are going in my head. Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. The two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. There's a message right there. If he's 14 or 19 years old, he's got a father that's over 100 years old, probably 110 or 115. He let him do it. That's a message right there. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, hear my Lord. Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went up and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. It is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, declares the Lord. Because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned with his young men to Beersheba. Okay. So today I want to begin to answer the question from this story, this true story. Why does our Lord God use these tough situations to test us? Why doesn't he just deliver us? Okay? The first, I think, maybe you can figure out yourself, but testing brings choices which reveal what's in our hearts. Deuteronomy 8, 1 and 2 says this. Now, Moses is talking to the people, exhorting the people before they go into the promised land. They're on the other side of the Jordan before they went in. Moses said, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So testing reveals what's in our heart. There's nothing like stress to show what's in your heart: anger, bitterness, jealousy, selfishness. There's nothing like a challenging time to show you who you really are. Put up the next slide. I have this in the front of my Bible. Adversity introduces you to yourself. Adversity, in other words, it shows you who you really are. Are you the person you think you are? Or are you not? Especially when it comes, do you really trust God or not? Or are you willing to compromise? Ten times after the Israelites were freed from their slavery in Egypt, 10 times they have a challenging time. And God uses that challenging time to test them. Over and over again, it revealed their unbelief, their unwillingness to trust God. And in the same way, we go through a tough time, there's going to be a test of faith. Am I willing to trust God or not? What's really in here? Do I believe what I say I believe? I don't want to belabor my time that I had cancer, but I don't have it anymore, praise God. That's right. But I'll never forget. I mean, first of all, I had, you know, the first doctor. When you get cancer, the one thing if you're a doctor, God bless you, but there comes a time when you get tired of seeing doctors. But anyway, there's a dead grasshopper there. Do you know what that does to someone who has ADD? Okay. Thank you, brother. Look, right here. That is a grasshopper or something similar. What is it? That's a grasshopper. Okay. I know my grasshoppers, brother. Grasshoppers were part of the 10 plagues, so I don't like them. Okay, see, I mean, 10 times it came. Okay, oh yeah. So I go to the second doctor, who's going to be my surgeon, And he tells me that I need to see an oncology doctor and a radiology doctor because there's a good chance that the cancer spread up to my brain. I'm sitting there. Okay. During that challenge, starting right then, the Lord revealed, that challenge, my test of faith revealed two things in my life. The first is, I found out that I had a fear of death that wasn't godly. I had an abnormal fear of death. I don't want to belabor this, but it all started when I was in fourth grade, and I had a good friend of mine, and this is in the 60s, and cancer, when he got cancer, was different than it is now. And my friend Johnny Oderkirk, he died a hard death. It was hard. And that did something to me. So I was able to deal with that. The second thing I found is that I was having a hard time believing that God wanted the best for me. And I saw that I had had this problem my whole life. My wife could have told me that years earlier, I'm sure. But I always had this attitude that another shoe was going to drop, something bad was going to happen. I've told you many times that I have this gift, not a gift, that no matter what happened in my life or the church, I could tell you in a millisecond 10, 15 bad things that might happen. But during the challenge of this cancer, those two things were broken in my life. Now, because, you know, I knew that I had to deal with them. And I know they were broken because a situation came up last week that if it would have been 15 years ago, it would have kept me up at night, you know, about this church, would have kept me up, and I slept like a baby. For most of you who haven't experienced yet, especially you young people, a time is coming where a serious challenge is coming into your life. And it's going to be hard. But I'm here to tell you that the Lord is going to use that challenge to test you. He didn't bring it, but he's going to use that challenge in your life to test you. Amen. And I stand here and I say with sadness that some of you during that challenge will turn from God. You will blame God. You will be angry at God. And you'll walk away. And you'll walk away because God didn't answer your prayer like you maybe thought he should, or for other myriad of reasons, but you'll walk away. But others, hopefully all of you in here, will make the tough choices. You'll seek counsel, you'll pray, you'll humbly face that challenge submitting to God. You repent, reject the unbelief, the deception that this challenge reveals. And you recommit yourself to even more steadfast faith. So first of all, God uses these tough times and he tests us in these tough times. He doesn't bring them, but he allows them to happen to test us, to reveal what's in our hearts. Number two, the second reason he allows these challenging times to test us is to establish that God is our provider. Often in scriptures, names are given to God to describe his character. For example, Elohim means God the creator. El Elyon means God is the possessor of heaven and earth. Jehovah Shema is the Lord is present. And in the scripture that we just already read, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Genesis 22:14, and guys, just keep that up for just a minute. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. Do you notice that the Lord will provide is capitalized? That's because it's God's name. God is revealing himself for the first time in Genesis as the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. Just keep that up for a second, because I really don't want you to miss what I'm about to say, because I think it's the core of what this message is all about. You may have heard the story of Abraham taking his son to Mount Moriah many times before, but never have thought of this. Four times in this passage, Abraham called the name of that place. The phrase that place or the place four times. And if you might not have caught it in the reading, but I emphasized it. Now, at first reading, you'll say, well, he's just referring to the place that this all, you know, on the mountain where this all took place. And I suppose that's true, but I think there's something else here. I believe this, that what that is referring to is the place that God is trying to get you during the challenge, during the test. God allows these things to happen and tests you during that challenge to get you to a place, to get you to that place. Well, what place are you talking about, Pastor Dave? To the place where you come to the end of yourself. Amen. To the place where, like Abraham, you can put it all on the altar. To the place where you're willing to die to everything that you think is going to make you happy and so forth. All your dreams, all your visions, you just die. You come to the end of yourself and you say, I give up. I give it all to you. You're God. I'm not. From now on, I'm going to look to you. Totally, absolutely, 100%. God allows this trial in your life to get you to the place where you can get to the place that Jesus got in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, I give up. Paraphrasing, he said, I give up, your will be done. He didn't want to do that, but he surrendered to God and his will, gave up completely. And I want you to, you can look at Luke 22, not now, later. But Jesus said, not your will, but mine be done. The next verse, it says, an angel from heaven came and strengthened him. Jehovah Jireh came and strengthened him. When you get to that place that God is trying to get you, where you surrender everything, you're going to know God in a different way. You're going to begin to know God as your provider. Not just someone who makes you feel good when you worship, but as your provider, your Jehovah Jireh. Now, I want you to know that your trial may continue. That challenge may continue, but from that point on, you're going to experience it differently. Because now God is your provider. You've laid it all on the line. You put it all on the altar. Everything is different now. The challenge is the same, but everything's different. Because now you're looking to God as your provider. You're not praying prayers, Lord, deliver me because of this. You're not putting conditions on God. You are just you just giving your life totally, totally to God. Amen. When Abraham came down off of that mountain, I hope you realize that he had a new dimension of understanding of who God was. Isaiah 66:2 says this. To this one I shall look. Now, I don't know about you, but I want God looking my way. To him who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. James 4:10, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord that he will exalt you. When you get to that place of total submission, laying it all on the altar, is when something supernatural happens in our life. Again, I'm not saying that at that point your trial is going to end, because it may continue, but it's going to be different. The way you respond, the way you think of it, is going to be different from that moment on. God's trying to get us to that place. I know I've said it before, but I'm convinced, unfortunately, that many Christians are going to miss out on what God has for them. And it's sad to me because they've walked 3/4 or 7/8 of the way up the mountain. But they don't keep going until they get to the place where they come to the end of themselves. The Israelites, 10 times, they never did come to the end of themselves. And each time, they went for another lap in the wilderness. I'll never forget the first time I heard a preacher say that. I was about 22, 23. I just gave my life to Christ, and he was talking about taking a lap in the wilderness, and I thought, holy cow, I don't want another lamp in the wilderness. I've been there long enough. So remember, when that tough situation comes and your test of faith comes, remember, God is trying to get you to the place where you surrender it all. You really surrender it all. You come to the end of yourself. I don't put any conditions on you, God. I trust you. I'll move forward from here. And when you do that, you're going to begin to know God in a different dimension. Finally, Abraham's test reminds us that God allows challenges. He allows these challenges to test us because, number three, to deepen our faith so we can handle future responsibilities and blessings. I would imagine if you've been a Christian for any length of time, if I'd asked you, why does God test us, you would have probably come up with something. You'd probably come with something similar to that. Because I've heard messages about this. Deuteronomy 8:16 says this, in the wilderness he fed you manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you or that he might test you to do good to you in the end. Simply put, God tests us. He allows these challenges in our life to test us, to mature us for the responsibility and blessing he wants to give us in the future. Now, this is important. The Lord is always going to forgive you. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you're born again. 70 times, 70, 70, 70, 70, as many times you ask the Lord to forgive you, he's going to forgive you. Here on the earth, and you're forgiven for all eternity, positionally before Christ, but also every day, if you can, Lord, please forgive me. I don't want this to come. He will forgive you. He's going to forgive you every time. But unless you accept his principles and decide to live his way, unless you come to that place where you lay it all on the altar, in all probability, you will not experience the future that God has for you. Numbers 14. So here's Moses praying for the people. He did that quite often, actually. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity, the sins of this people, according to the greatness of your loving kindness. Just as you also have... forgiven this people from Egypt until now. The Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. Wow. But indeed, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers. Nor shall any of those who spurn me see it. God forgave the Israelites, but they lost their opportunity to enter the promised land. And how tragic. How tragic to be a Christian, go to church regularly, know the promises of God, but miss out on those promises of God because you never come to the place of surrender in your life. How tragic for a Christian to know the promises of God, but not experience them. The desert between where the Israelites were freed from Egypt and the promised land. You can walk there in 2 weeks, and I'm sure many of you have heard that before. But a whole generation died in the desert, wandering around the desert for 40 years. Why? Because they refused to deal with unbelief, their distrust of God. God kept letting these situations happen so they would come to the end of themselves, but they never got there. They couldn't let go of Egypt. And what I mean by that is they couldn't let go of the old way of thinking. They couldn't let go of their old value system. They couldn't let go of the things that people taught them that they needed to be happy. You get the drift. They couldn't let go of Egypt. God has called you as a Christian to let go and begin to think differently. The Bible frequently compares our problems and challenges that we face to a furnace. Interesting, isn't it? Isaiah 48:10 calls it the furnace of affliction, the refiner's fire. Been songs and messages about the refiner's fire. A silversmith was asked, how do you know when the impurities are burned away in the silver? He responded, when I can see my reflection in the silver. That's a message right there. The Israelites never got to the place where they surrendered it all and left Egypt behind so that their lives reflected God. It always was reflecting something else. There is a constant in the kingdom of God every time your faith is tested. There is a constant in the kingdom of God every time your faith is tested. Every time you get to that place of complete surrender concerning that situation, there is always, say always with me, always a constant. And that is that you will end up with a testimony of God's provision and faithfulness in your life. You will always come out of that trial. When you give everything to the Lord, you will end up ultimately with a testimony of God's faithfulness, love, and provision. That's why James says this in James chapter 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So James says, thank God, rejoice. I don't think we're supposed to rejoice in the particular problem, but rejoice that God's with us. He's taking us somewhere. And if we give this thing to Him, we're ultimately going to have a testimony of His goodness in our life. God has a plan, a purpose. We like to say that. But I'm telling you, young person especially, I don't think you'll ever experience it until you come to the end of yourself. Trials, tests, they're going to come. And they're going to come in a myriad of ways. For me, some of the biggest challenges I've had in my life is to wait. Goodness gracious, I'm not good at that. But during these challenges of waiting, God tested my faith. I got saved when I was 22 and started praying for a wife, and I didn't get one until I was 35. And that's a long time. And if you're living, and it's longer. Now, if you're smart, and most of you are, you figure out for yourself why it took 13 years for me to get married. Maybe there was a few things God had to work out of me. And maybe I was pretty stubborn. Yeah. And I kept not wanting to lay things on it, and not lay things on the altar. But I'll never forget the time I did. I don't want to go through the whole thing except that at the end of a service, I just laid it on the altar. Within 3 months, I was standing in front of 800 to 1,000 people telling them about Jesus. That comes from being just a guy sitting. It was amazing. Amazing. And I know that moment kicked it off. God couldn't do anything in my life. He couldn't really use me until I really surrendered. I didn't have a job. I didn't have a job. I wasn't going anywhere. It was just, oh my gosh. You may be asking, how much longer? When am I going to get married? When will I have a child? When will our prodigal come home? You fill in the blank. I don't know. So now the test is if you're waiting to keep walking. And you keep walking until you get to that place of surrender, and you keep walking, and I promise you, once you get that point of surrender, you're going to walk differently. And maybe if it's long enough, you'll find yourself at the bottom of the mountain again. You got to walk up to that place again. Are you willing to risk it all for Jesus? Are you willing to get to that place and give it all to the Lord God? put it all on the line, as Abraham did. I don't think there's a greater example in the Bible except maybe Jesus. He laid everything, Abraham laid everything in his life, I mean everything, on that altar. Holy mackerel. I don't know if I could have done it. Let me have the band up here. During your trial, during your challenge, your faith is going to be tested. And I've given you three reasons why the Lord is going to allow that to happen. And he's going to test you. But please remember, he really does love you. He has a purpose in it all. I only know this. Go all the way with God. Lay it all out for Jesus, and you'll never be disappointed. God will not disappoint you.